In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, I fail to welcome you and wish you a happy Candlemas. Today is colloquially known as Candlemas, and it is officially known in the prayer book, page 231, calls this day, February the 2nd, the presentation of Christ in the temple and the purification of Saint Mary the Virgin. So it has kind of three names: Candlemas, the presentation of Christ, and the purification of Saint Mary. It has those two names, the presentation and the purification, because we are marinating in those two mysteries. If you read the gospel lesson closely, you will understand that we are simultaneously marinating in those two mysteries rooted in the law of Moses and related to one another. In Exodus, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine, saith the Lord. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." So Jesus was Mary's first and only born. He opened the womb and therefore was subject to this provision of the law of Moses. As a firstborn son, he was holy, that is, set apart as belonging in a special way to God, and he had therefore to be redeemed by animal sacrifice in the temple. And remember, as I've said before when preaching, that to redeem something means to purchase it back. It's like a ransom. So the idea is that you are offering an animal to the Lord in exchange for your firstborn child. The law of Moses also prescribed a ritual purification for a new mother. Leviticus says, "If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the operation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. 33 is 33, plus the 7 already equals 40. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That is, by the way, how we know that the Holy Family were not rich, because they couldn't afford a lamb. They made use of this provision of the law, 2 turtle doves or young pigeons in the place of a lamb. So this is the purification of Saint Mary the Virgin. And it survives, by the way, in our Anglican devotional life in the form of the thanksgiving of women after childbirth, commonly called the churching of women, in the prayer book on page 305. And we have done this from time to time. Kate did it after GT was born. Yesterday was his birthday, by the way. We've done Mimi Greitzer now. We did it for her after Hugh was born most recently. So it's interesting that since for 3,000 years, the people of God have been doing this thing, this ritual around the birth of a child. At any rate, the Holy Family certainly did it. They go to the temple in Jerusalem to redeem their firstborn son who opened the womb and who therefore belonged to God in a special way, was holy to the Lord. And as well, so that Mary could be ritually purified these 40 days as the law prescribed. And notice that today, February the 2nd, is the 40th day after Christmas, the feast of the birth of the Lord, right? So that's reflected in our calendar. So these are two big mystical ironies that are sort of embedded in these realities. The first one is that the Redeemer of the world goes to the temple to be redeemed, right? And the second is that the Virgin Mary, whom our prayer book calls in the Christmas collect the pure virgin, right? The most pure virgin goes to the temple to be purified. The Redeemer goes to be redeemed, and the pure virgin goes to be pure, to be made pure. And as with the baptism of Jesus, you might say, why do they do this? And I think the answer is the answer that Jesus gave to St. John the Baptist at his baptism. It's like, why are we doing this? It doesn't make sense. You're here to fulfill the law. Why are you subject to its provisions? And Jesus says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness in this way, right? So the idea is that Mary and Jesus and John the Baptist, the great saints of the Lord in the New Testament, they, even though the law was pointing to them and the prophets were fulfilled in them, they didn't see themselves as exceptions, right? They didn't ask for special treatment or anything, but they humbly submitted themselves unto the law of the Lord as it had been revealed to Moses. They submitted to the law humbly. So that's the first thing. But think about the 40 days from Christmas until now. I mean, the first Christmas until Mary's purification. What was the Holy Family up to during that time? Scripture really doesn't say much about it. But one imagines that it was a lot like the birth of any child. You know, children and their mothers, after newborns arrive, there's a lot of resting and embracing and nursing and receiving Johnny Barnes casseroles from thoughtful neighbors, and a lot of gazing, right? The baby and mama gazing at each other. I remember that 2 years ago. GT and his mama gazing at each other a lot during those weeks after he was born. And here's the question. What did Mary see when she gazed at that baby during those 40 days? What did she think? What did she feel? We can only imagine, because as I said, Scripture is largely silent, but we know what she was looking at, right? She was gazing on the great mystery of divine transposition, the union of divinity and humanity, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. That mystery of our faith was instantiated on her lap and in her bosom. And surely she remembered the angel Gabriel's word to her, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And of course, the incarnation, which Mary held in her lap and fed at her breast, is the very quintessence of sacrament. The thing pointing to that which it symbolizes, and so closely united to it that the symbol and the thing symbolized overflow and interpenetrate one another. Manhood in the image and likeness of God, and now thoroughly fulfilled in God. As Jesus said to his apostle Philip, right? "Have you been with me so long, Philip, and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." My reality overflows and interpenetrates his to such an extent that we are fundamentally the same reality. That's what Mary saw. One of the few things that Scripture actually says about what happened during those 40 days between the Lord's birth and his presentation in the temple is a brief word about how Mary engaged with this great mystery enveloping her, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and of her acquiescence to God's invitation on the lips of Gabriel. Luke says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And now, at the end of these 40 days, she comes with her baby boy to the temple, the Immaculate coming to be purified and to redeem her Redeemer Son. And they encounter Simeon. We don't know much about him, except what it says in this passage. And as we pondered what it is that Mary saw when she gazed on her divine baby, now we can ask a parallel question in light of this gospel today. What did Simeon see? He prophesies, so we have some clues, but the language of prophecy is a bit of a dreamscape, a fact that in itself should tell us something about the saving verities of our religion, and how it is that they work upon us and how we engage with them. It's a dreamscape. It's the language, it's a linguistic landscape of desire and imagination. In the words that pious Anglicans know as the Nunc Dimittis, the second canticle at evensong, Simeon asks the Lord that he might die because he had at last beheld the salvation itself, he says, the glory of Israel and the light that has been sent to lighten the nations, which Simeon says he had yearned to see all his long life. He asked the Lord, let me die now, because I've seen the light of the nations, the glory of Israel. I've seen your salvation. Let me go. What did he see? If you're an inshore fisherman or a sight caster, you know how useful polarized sunglasses are. They help to eliminate the glare of the sunlight on the surface of the water, so you can see what's under, you can see the tailing bonefish or whatever. Simeon's prophecy lets us know that he was wearing Holy Spirit polarized glasses. He saw beyond the surface realities. He recognized Mary and Jesus among all the Jewish mothers and babies who came to the temple to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic law in this way 40 days after their birth. He saw something special in Mary and Jesus. And I think we may say that Simeon saw in them and in their embrace precisely the law's fulfillment, the crescendo towards which it had been building for over 1,000 years, even from the foundation of the world, in a sense. Simeon saw the tablet of the new covenant, the word made flesh in Jesus and embraced by the ark of the new covenant, overlaid by the spiritual gold of her purity. And here's the thing about Simeon's vision. He beheld spiritual verity, spiritual realities, because he communed with the Holy Spirit. Right? He was wearing Holy Ghost polarized sunglasses. He was communing with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 3 times in this short passage in connection with Simeon. It says the Holy Ghost was upon him, and the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Holy Ghost into the temple. We spend a lot of our lives walking around dazzled by reflections, preoccupied with the business of life. Sin, of course, clouds our vision, but you don't even have to be particularly wicked to miss the plot. You just have to be preoccupied. St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right? He doesn't say that you have to be a sodomite Satanist on drugs out murdering people to miss the point. He says the natural man, the one preoccupied with the business of life, does not see the spiritual things of the Lord. Simeon is the antithesis of this. He's overflowing with the Spirit, and that's how it is that he can see the true nature of the things that confront him. And note well that this is why he's prepared to die, because he's so tuned in to the Holy Spirit's frequency that his own life has become anagogic, has become an allegory. So the prospect of death doesn't even faze him. The chief meaning of his own death is in its symbolism. It's a departure, as he puts it, from one place to another. His language actually suggests manumission from slavery. He's saying, Lord, let me be released from this servitude to shadows and reflections. He longs for his true homeland and the benediction of the new covenant, enfleshed before him. This blessing of the Lord made flesh that he sees enables him to depart for his home in peace, in accordance with God's word. Simeon's attitude is reminiscent of the words that C.S. Lewis put on the lips of the noble unicorn in The Last Battle, the Chronicle of Narnia, The Last Battle, the book. The unicorn, after the old Narnia passes away and the unicorn and his companions encounter the new one, the unicorn says, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, even though I never knew it until now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little bit like this. Bree-hee-hee, come further up. Come further in, he tells his companions. Here's the thing. Our lives and our deaths can be like that too, if we want it badly enough. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. With Mary, with Simeon, with Anna, with the noble unicorn, with our Lord himself. Come further up. Come further in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.